And now your host, Jim Dearman.
Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Peter affirms there in that beautiful passage the sacrifice of Christ for our sins, that it was planned. He affirms that it was planned. It was not by accident. The church was also planned by God as the spiritual body for which Christ would shed His blood to purchase it for Himself. Ephesians 3, 9 through 11. Acts 20, verse 28. The church, therefore, was not a last-minute change in God's plan, nor was it something that was optional for one to join after salvation. The church is essential to salvation, and only those who are in the church will be saved. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says that He put all things in subjection under His, Christ's feet, gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. In Ephesians 4 and verse 4, Paul affirms there is one body. And in Ephesians 5, 23, the same writer affirms that Christ is the Savior of that body. Here's the question: how do I find the Lord's church amidst all the religious groups in existence today? That's an important question. We're going to answer it today from the Word of God. We hope you'll stay tuned. How do I find the Lord's church amidst all the religious groups in existence today? Does it matter that I find it? Is one church just as good as another? To know the answers to these questions, we must ask another question. Simply, what is the church? That's the question this lesson will answer from the Scriptures. And as we look at that, we want to first see what the church is not. The church is not a building and was never called such in the New Testament. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, Acts 11, 22 says, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. News came to the ears of the church. A building does not have ears, does it? The church is the called out people from the world, according to Acts 2, verse 47. And so we don't say, I'm going over to the church, when we mean we're going over to the church building. The building is not the house of God. The people who are Christians are the house of God. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. The auditorium is not the sanctuary. It's not holy ground. The members are to be holy as the church, as the called out from the world. Finally, the church is not the collection of all the religious groups in this world. This concept violates the clear teaching of the New Testament. John 17, 20 and 21, Jesus prayed for unity as God and Christ are unified. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10 points out that we are not to be divided. And we'll look at that passage in some detail later. Division is sinful, even if we're all claiming to worship the same God. Let me ask you, would Christ pray for something that was impossible to achieve? Or would He give a command in the New Testament that is impossible to obey? Do we have to fly to Mars to be saved? No. What is the church? Now keep in mind, we're talking about people. First of all, the church is made up of purified people. Matthew 1, 21, she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Acts 2, 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Listen to these words. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. You see, the church is made up of the saved, those who've been purified. The church is made up of purchased people, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Acts 20, 28, Paul told the Ephesian elders, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 26, 28? For this is my blood of the new covenant, He said, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7, Paul wrote, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." And in Revelation 1 and verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." Once we contact the blood of Christ, we have been purchased. We contact that blood in the burial and baptism, and then we've been purchased. "Or do you not know that your body," Paul wrote, "is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. The church is made up of peculiar people. Purified people, purchased people, peculiar people. We mean people set apart, sanctified from the world. Peculiar in that sense. Listen, "But you are a chosen generation," the inspired writer reminds us, "a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Now notice how Paul addressed the church at Corinth. "To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified," that's set apart, "sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours." 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. So when we speak of the church of Christ, we do not refer to a denomination, nor is it merely a name for the Lord's church, but it is a relationship. However, this still does not help me find the church. To do so, I must look at what some 3,000 who first became the church did to become the church. What they did to be saved, in other words, and to remain saved. What did they do to be added to the church? Did those who became members of the Lord's church in the first century, did they do so by following a specific pattern? Now, this is an important question. Did they follow a specific pattern afterwards? Did they follow a pattern in becoming Christians, and did they follow a specific pattern afterwards? And were they united in one spiritual body, or did they divide into denominations? Now, answering these three questions will answer our basic question in this lesson: what is the church? Therefore, let us answer these three important questions about the church of the New Testament. First of all, did those who became members of the Lord's church in the first century do so by following a specific pattern or plan? Remember that when people were saved, they were added to the church. Acts 2:47 makes that clear. Therefore, the saved are in the church. And whatever it takes to be saved from sin is exactly what it takes to become a member of the church. It happens at the same time. Acts 2:47 is important because a church cannot be right if the terms of entrance are not right. Such a body would not be the Lord's body or church. A runner might win a race, but if he had not properly entered in the first place, the victory would go to the next qualified runner, wouldn't it? Christ, not church creeds or formulas. Christ is the answer to sin. Faith in Christ is the pipeline through which we make the transition from sinner to saint. "For by grace you were saved through faith," Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:8. Faith is the how. But at what point am I saved and added to the Lord's church? When am I saved by faith? The book of Acts is important to this question about when a person is saved and added to the church. Why? Well, because the church was not established until after the death of Christ. Remember Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." The church was in the future then. Acts 20:28, the church which was purchased with His own blood. The blood was not shed until the cross. And in Acts 20:28, that blood had been shed. The church had been purchased. Past tense. Hebrews 9:14. Through 17 speaks of wills or covenants being enforced not while a person lives, but after a person is dead. And the writer of Hebrews applies that to the death of Christ and the will of Christ going into effect after His death. Now, the book of Acts gives us several examples of the plan in use by the apostles for adding people to the church. They left an inspired record for us right here. What they taught people to do to be saved and to be added to the church that was in existence, came into existence in Acts chapter 2 on the first Pentecost after the resurrection and ascension of Christ, what they taught people to do was the same in all cases. Now, what was that plan? Notice carefully what it involved. It involved belief. Belief. The deity of Jesus is the foundation of the church. Upon this rock I will build my church. What rock was Jesus talking about in Matthew 16, 18? He was talking about the confession that Peter had made, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, upon this rock, this bedrock, this foundation rock, that I am the Christ, it's upon this rock I will build my church. A religious body built on the word of man is not trustworthy. Jesus said we must believe in Him as the Christ or die in our sins. John 8, verse 24. But then there is repentance. Acts 2, verse 38, the first time the gospel was preached and men who believed cried out and said, what must we do? Repentance was required. Repent and be baptized, Peter said, every one of you for the remission of sins. For the remission of sins. Repent. Repentance was required. Jesus in Luke 13:3 said, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus declared we must repent or perish. And then confession. In Acts 8:37, the eunuch was told he could be baptized if he believed with all his heart that Jesus was the Christ. This is the confession we are to make before baptism, as taught in Romans 10, 9 and 10. And then baptism. Yes, back to Acts 2:38, the first time the gospel was preached, on Pentecost Day following the resurrection and ascension of Christ, Peter said to those who believe, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Jesus in Mark 16:16 said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. What was that baptism? It was immersion in water. It was not Holy Spirit baptism. It was baptism, a burial in water, into death, into the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection as we are raised from that watery burial. And in that burial, where Christ's blood was shed, the blood of Christ is contacted to cleanse us from sin. The blood of Christ was shed in His death. The blood of Christ must be contacted in the likeness of His death, and that is baptism. It was for remission of sins. That's what they were told. Remember Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for remission of sins, in order to have remission of sins. Repentance is a change of mind. Baptism brings about a change in our condition because it is in baptism that God forgives sins. The denominational concept of salvation before baptism simply will not do. It is by the authority of men rather than the authority of God. Baptism puts one into the spiritual body, the church. By one spirit, Paul reminds us we're baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. Remember a passage we noted earlier, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Now, all we have studied to this point strongly emphasizes that a pattern existed in New Testament times for saving people and adding them to the church. It was the same for all, and it is the only plan by which all must be saved and added to the church today. Where did the apostles get this plan or pattern? The Lord promised His apostles the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. We have all truth right here now. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, He said, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Another verse in John 16, verse 13. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you, the apostles, He was talking to them, into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak and He will tell you things to come. Now, did all truth include only the plan for saving man and adding him to the Lord's church? Or was there more involved? That leads us to the next important question. Did those who were added to the church when it was first established follow a specific pattern afterwards? Remember, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to His apostles to guide them into all truth. Did all truth include only the plan for saving man and adding him to the church? No, Acts 2:42 says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. They, the church. The apostles' doctrine for the church was the same everywhere. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, Paul said that he taught the same in every church, the same thing in every church. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17, as God has distributed each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. That shows the consistency of Paul's teaching in all the churches. The apostles never instructed the church to use the pattern if they wanted to do so. In fact, the church was warned not to leave the apostles' doctrine or the pattern. As I urged you, Paul wrote to Timothy, when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach what? No other doctrine. Listen to this, 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the pattern of sound words. The what? The pattern of sound words, which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. And John reminds us that whoever went beyond the doctrine of Christ did not have God, but the one who would abide in the doctrine of Christ had both the Father and the Son. Paul wrote to the Galatians and talked to them about the fact that he marveled that they were turning away from the gospel to another gospel, which he said is not another. There is no other. But some were trying to trouble them. They were perverting the gospel of Christ. What did Paul say about it? Even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. There is but one gospel. That's what Paul clearly affirmed. If anyone preaches another gospel other than the one that you have received, he said, let him be accursed. The apostles did not place their word above those of Christ. They claimed their word was the word of Christ. And it was. In John 17:8, Jesus said, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. In Matthew 28:18 through 20, Jesus came and said he had been given all authority, and then he authorized the apostles to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to do all things that he had commanded. How much truth was given to the apostles? All truth. There is no more to be added later. Now, our final question. Were the first Christians united in one church or scattered throughout various denominations? They were united in one spiritual body, and no denominations existed. They worshiped and worked together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Division did not rear its sinful head until some time after the church was established. We mentioned 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, earlier. There was a problem in the church at Corinth at one time. We said we'd look at this passage in some more detail. But in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, notice that the Apostle Paul said, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. He went on to talk about some division there, that some were following Paul, and some were following Apollos, and some were following Cephas, and some were following Christ. But he said, Christ is not divided. Paul was not crucified for you. You weren't baptized in the name of Paul. And so he pleaded with them to be united. Paul warned about division. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5 is a passage where he warned that in the latter times some would depart from the faith, and division did rear its ugly head in the terms of the beginning of bodies, religious bodies that were not the body of Christ as it was originally established. Paul said there'll be those who will forbid to marry and command to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Does that sound familiar? Yes, that was the first departure. A departure took place in the organizational structure of the church as one man was elevated above the other elders, and that led to further departure. In 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4, Paul charged that before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, that Timothy should preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, that he should convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. And then he talked about a time coming when they would not endure sound doctrine. That time has long since come, tragically, and we are in the midst of so much division today. Some in the early church departed from the doctrine of Christ. Doctrine does matter. Many have been guilty of binding their traditions on others. The rise of the papacy, faith only, human names, organizations, and countless other departures from truth have overthrown the faith of many. My responsibility is to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but to reprove them. I cannot have fellowship with any religious group that has left the pattern of New Testament Christianity. The Church of Christ follows the New Testament pattern of salvation. Believe, repent, confess, and be baptized to reach the blood of Christ and to be added to His church. The Church of Christ follows the pattern of the New Testament for Christian living, binding only what Christ and the apostles bound in the New Testament. The Church of Christ practices the unity for which Christ prayed, worshiping as the New Testament teaches and having no fellowship with those who teach and practice error. We plead with you to strike hands with us across this, the precious Word of God, the last will and testament of Christ, and to unite upon it and it alone.